327.
I think I've been telling Cheryl for about 25 or 26 years that I'm going to have a short lesson. Usually I disappoint her because it's usually long. And I look up sometimes at the clock and don't realize just how much time got away from me. But I did plan for this to be short. I'm going to start a little bit differently. I'm going to start with what is normally referred to as the invitation. And I would hope that these are not anything new to those who have heard me preach. We must believe, for without faith it is impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We must repent, for the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now He commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. And of course, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And Jesus tells us there in Matthew, the 10th chapter, if we will confess Him before men, then He will confess us before His heavenly Father. We must be baptized. Jesus Himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And we must be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, or until death comes upon you. That is salvation. That is how we are saved. If you have not done those things, I certainly want to encourage you to do that. And not to do anything less than that, anything different than that, but to do that, so that you might stand justified before God. And if you're a child of God and you've involved yourself in sin, there is something that you must do as well. According to the example we have of Simon, you remember Simon there in Acts the 8th chapter, he desired that he might buy this gift to the Holy Spirit, this laying on of hands. And he was told there in verse 22 that he needed to repent. Make those things right. God, he needed to repent of that with you. And he needed to pray. And so if you've involved yourself in sin, that's what you need to do. You need to repent and you need to pray. In James the 5th chapter, we learn that we can confess our faults one to another. We ought to be able to discuss these things openly. As children of God, we all have feet of clay and we all come short at times. And perhaps it's something we can help you with. Perhaps it's something we can pray with you concerning. We desire to do that in this place. Again, so that you might be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John, the first chapter there, talks like we did in class about our advocate. In chapter 1 and verse 9, we know that sin is a part of our lives, that we fall short of that glory as he talks about in Romans. And we recognize, as Paul talked about that in Romans, we recognize that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When you get into chapter 2, that he is propitiation, according to verse 2, that he is like that mercy seat that we talked about in our class. He is the place we go to so that we might be sanctified, so that we might be cleansed, so that we might stand once again in God's presence by his precious blood. This is my last sermon as your full-time evangelist. I am saddened by that, as with any departure. And I do want you to think about it in terms of a departure. Among God's people, departures are always somewhat bittersweet, whether we're talking about a time such as this, or we're thinking about someone leaving for a time, or even about a funeral. For one of the children of God, we recognize how that can be sweet in terms of they've gone home to their reward, and yet at the same time it's bitter because we will miss them. I really want us to look at just two occasions in the life of Paul where he experienced departure. The first one is found in Acts the 20th chapter, if you'd like to turn over there in Acts the 20th chapter. As we think about this event here with the elders of Ephesus, Paul has come by sea to the seacoast town of Miletus. He has called for those elders to come down, and he's on his third missionary journey. It's about 20 miles or so from Ephesus, and those men loving Paul come down And he gives his farewell address to them on this occasion. Now, part of that address, if you look down at verse 37, at the end of it, they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Now, the reason for that is they were sorrowing greatly because they were told by Paul that they would not see his face physically again in this life. And so that was their response to it. Well, I want you to notice with me up in verse 26 and 27 what Paul said here. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's a very significant and important verse. Paul preached at Ephesus for some 3 years. Now, do you suppose in that 3 years there were some deaths? Do you suppose there were some baptisms and conversions? Do you suppose there were some doctrinal issues? Do you suppose there were some who remained faithful during all that time and were a great encouragement to Paul? Do you suppose there were others who were unfaithful to God and a discouragement to Paul? And while I could easily reminisce over the 15, 16 years we've been together, I'm not going to do that. Or else this lesson would get away from us and we'd be here till midnight or longer. But I do know that we have a rich history, just like Paul did with these good brethren at Ephesus. But I want you to notice what binds their hearts in that rich history. What it is this verse that's found in verse 32. He says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." From the first time I learned about West Murray and then came and visited here, your love for the truth has always been evident to me. It has always been there. Even through the most difficult of times, it has always been there. You helped me before you knew me in many ways. You helped support me when I was preaching the gospel and needed partial support from other congregations. You folks helped in that effort. And then when I sat down with John McKee and John Bunnell and Bob Pervine, we talked about the work here. And what we focused on during those days was the truth and the importance of truth. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage was heating up during that time, about 16 or so years ago. It's a hot topic. And they wanted to know where I stood on it. And I wanted to know where they stood on it. And other things like that. And I tell you, it was a rewarding and beneficial, regardless of whether or not I was going to come here. I tell you, that was a good experience for me. To know there were those who loved the truth and were willing to say and look you in the eye and say the things that are not easy to say concerning the truth. And that has always been the case here. I'm so very thankful for your love for the truth. It's evident in the men who guide us. And I'm so very thankful now to serve with them. But it's evident in the heart of our brethren here. And our lives are forever joined by God's word. And again, there are many names, there are many events, there are many joys and heartaches and praises, but above all these, what stands out in my mind the most is your love for the truth. There's another occasion, also in the book of Acts. If you'll turn over to Acts 28, I want to read verses 7 through 10 of this chapter. It says, "In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island of Malia, where Paul had been shipwrecked, along with his comrades, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with many such things as were necessary." Well, when I think about that departure, being shipwrecked, I can't relate any of that to our work here together, but I can relate to Paul's departure. When I'm thinking about the islanders honored him with many honors. Many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Laded just means they filled his ship with all the things they could think of that Paul might need for his journey. Many good things. And brethren, I can tell you, Cheryl and I and my boys and their wives now, our ship is laden with many, many good things. You've honored us with many honors, and they are a rich treasure to this man. Our physical needs were met over and over again. If ever salary was reduced, need we even discuss it, it was at my doing, not anyone else's. And I am so very grateful for that. I never had to ask for a raise, never had to consider it. The men in this place always thought about my needs and the things that my family might need at different times in our lives. Our home has been filled with treasures. Again, if I began to enumerate all these things, we'd be here for a long time. But beyond that, there's something special that happened that I never guessed when I determined to preach the gospel, that I would get to share with people the deep side of their lives, the parts of them that are spiritual, that are emotional, their hearts, their dreams, their souls, their thoughts, their very lives are laid open. And it's so precious to know that you've trusted me with those treasures. I can honestly say I'm drinking from my saucer. I know you're familiar with that. We've shared it over the years. I love this little poem. I thought about these parts of it. As I go along life's way, I'm reaping better than I sowed. That's so true. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowed. I thank God for his blessings and mercies he's bestowed. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. And with that, I need to ask you one more favor. One more thing that I need you to do for me. I need you to please let me leave. Let me transition. Let me depart. Let this change be smooth. A lot of that depends on you, as much as it does me and as much as it does Kevin. Please let this be smooth. Let this be a fine transition that we can all speak well of. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 5, going down to verse 11, a preacher knows his place. We understand these things. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? These great men, but ministers to whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I want to close with some words that Paul used over and over again. It's a phrase that he used. And the phrase is just finally read. I think about your love for the truth, our ship being laden, all the honors that you've given me over the years. These passages come to mind. Now, I understand the way Paul is using them. It's the sense of last. It's the sense of summing up that I want to, if you will allow me, to use them accommodatively for this occasion. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There's no better thing than to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, Philippians 4 verse 8 and 9. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Finally, brethren, all of you be of one mind. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. And finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Again, you know what you need to do in order to be saved. I pray if there's anyone here that hasn't done that, that they will do that very thing in order that they might be saved. And so now, brethren, I commend you to God, the word of his grace, that is able to build you up, keep you, to sustain you, and to bring you to that inheritance which is incorruptible.
What will you do with Jesus? The question comes to you.